Hebrews chapter 11, and again I'll begin the reading at verse 23. This is God's holy word. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And that's our verse for this morning, and I just want to read it again. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy word. Amen. Well, beloved, last time we considered from verses 24 through 26 how Moses, by God's grace, was enabled to overcome great temptation. In Egypt, you recall, he encountered what one writer called the three great idols of the world: honors, pleasures, and treasures. By faith, Moses judged knowing Christ and the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ more precious than everything else. And so Moses, by faith, chose Jesus over everything else. But faith, friends, not only involves what we may be called to leave behind, it also involves what we may face for believing. And this is what we see here at the heart of verse 27. Faith for Moses meant not only refusing temptation, but also resisting giving into fear when his faith was challenged and confronted. There are some things that you leave behind when you become a Christian. But there are some things that, because you become a Christian, you receive, you get. And we not only receive things from God in salvation, you will also receive things from the world. And that's what we see here in the life of Moses. Christian faith means leaving some things, but it also means receiving some things. And I think we see just basically three things here in verse 27. We see in the life of Moses, by God's grace, faith acting. Because of faith, Moses did something. We see, secondly, faith threatened. Because he did something, he was threatened. And lastly, we see wonderfully faith persevering. Faith persevering, and the writer tells us exactly how Moses persevered in his faith. Well, let's see first faith acting. What do we read? Look at verse 27. It's very simple. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt. By faith, Moses left Egypt. Now, that's a simple statement, but as it's not unusual in the study of Scripture, a simple statement has garnered a lot of controversy in the history of the church. Why does such a simple statement bring controversy among interpreters? Well, because Moses left Egypt twice, didn't he? Moses left Egypt twice. And so commentators, students of Scripture said, well, what leaving is the writer here talking about? that by faith Moses left, especially when we're not fearing the king, the context of this leaving. What leaving was it? Moses left twice. We read of his first leaving in Exodus chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, the Bible says, and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So there's the first leaving of Egypt. When Moses was about 40 years old, he kills an Egyptian, becomes known. Pharaoh hears of it, puts out a warrant, a death execution order for Moses, tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So there's the first leaving of Moses. But this time, that leaving, it certainly seems clear that Moses left in fear, didn't he? He's afraid. Pharaoh's going to kill him. Moses, runs away. That doesn't seem to be the kind of Moses that we read here of in Hebrews 11:27, does it? But there are some commentators who put even this first leaving of Moses from Egypt, they try to put it in the best light. We should always think the best of people, the judgment of charity. Gooding, for instance, the commentator, says of this first leaving, Moses made a tactical withdrawal. It was not fear of Pharaoh that made Moses flee, but presumably a question of tactics. Now, that's a very generous kind of opinion, but it seems to be reading quite a bit into the text here. Of course, it's understanding Hebrews 11:27 in a certain way. It's saying, if this, and for certain reasons, is the first leaving of Moses, it says he didn't fear, and so we have to then read that back into the Old Testament. That's what they're trying to do here. Even in Matthew Henry's commentary, he says explicitly of this first leaving, Moses feared, this was not a fear of despondency, but of discretion. Again, trying to see it in a different way. But the second time that Moses left Egypt was after 40 years in the desert, living as a shepherd and all the experiences that he had there. But the reason that people, many scholars say that this second leaving can't be what's referred to here in Hebrews 11:27, is that it seems to put Hebrews 11 out of order. Because in verse 28, it speaks of keeping the Passover. So they kept the Passover before they left Egypt. And so they said, if this is the second leaving in verse 27, then the historical order is not kept in the book of Hebrews. And so they say, therefore, it must be the first leaving. And therefore, since the writer says Moses didn't fear, we have to read back into the Exodus account that this wasn't fear, actually, but a tactical withdrawal or things of that nature. So you see the issues that are going on here. But I think, and I would agree with those who would say, verse 27 may, in fact, refer to the whole encounter in that second episode of Moses in Egypt, the whole encounter with Pharaoh this second time, and then the following verses highlighting particular events. This is a very Hebrew way of thinking. Very often in the Hebrew scriptures, you'll see this, there'll be some sort of general comment about a whole situation, and then particulars will be enumerated. And so it's not strict historical chronological order. It's more a general topic and then comment on particulars. And the writer in the book of Hebrews earlier in chapter 11 hasn't stuck to strict chronology always in other cases as well. Because it just seems clear that the Bible states that Moses did fear that first time that he left. and that something happened, something changed. The second time he left, it was in a different situation. And I think, as I mentioned, that fits in with just the whole situation with Moses, that he was a different man when he came back to Egypt the second time. God had been, it wasn't just 40 years in the desert when he was just having some time off. Those 40 years in the desert were the crucible for Moses in his faith. It was God preparing Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses needed to be broken down before God could use him. He needed to have any vestiges of pride or self-sufficiency removed from him, so that when he came to Egypt the second time, he came in the name of the Lord God. And that was very clear to Moses, and it would be clear to the people. And so I think this Hebrews 11:27 is speaking of this second time that Moses left Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. But that controversy aside, the main point certainly here is that by faith he left Egypt. That's the first thing that we see. By faith he left Egypt. And that word to leave is not just referring to a physical leaving. That he just was in one physical location and now he's in another physical location. Like you might move from one house to another. This word can mean just that kind of leaving, but it also many times in the Bible means not just to leave physically, but to leave behind, to abandon or to forsake. There's more going on in the leaving. We read this word in the gospel accounts in Luke 5:28, for example. Levi, Matthew, we read, got up, left everything, and followed him. Followed Jesus. That's not just a physical kind of leaving. That speaks of his whole attitude, his whole perspective, his whole identity. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. Negatively, we see the word used in 2 Peter 2:15. It speaks of those who have left, again, same word, who have left the straight way and have wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. See, that's not just a physical leaving. There, it's the opposite side of the coin. They've left the right way, the straight way, to go another way that's the wrong way. That's the kind of leaving that this word can include. And I think that's what's involved here in this statement. By faith, Moses left Egypt. True faith, friends, is always an acting faith. If we really believe something, it will influence our wills. It will influence our choices, and so it will influence our actions. And here we see that real faith involved a leaving. A leaving. Moses knew God's people would be delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were God's people. They didn't belong there. They didn't belong in slavery under Pharaoh. And so, by faith in God's word and God's promise, he left. Moses left as the leader of God's people. He left for freedom. He left for the promised land. He left for all the things that God had promised that they would have. And friends, by faith, not only was there a leaving for the people of God, for Moses out of Egypt, there is a leaving for all of God's people. There is a leaving in some sense for all of God's people. You may never actually leave your country or your town or even the house that you live in. But if you are trusting in God and trusting in his word, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then there must be a leaving. There must be a forsaking. There must be a leaving behind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are a new person. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. You're born again. And that's going to mean that you can't be the same anymore. You can't just simply live the same life anymore. You're a new person. Proverbs 9:6 says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. We're to leave foolish thinking behind. Worldly thinking. That's what the book of Proverbs is speaking about. Worldly wisdom. When you're a new person in Christ, there's a leaving. You leave that way of thinking. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, leave off those old ways of thinking. Acts 2:40, with many other words, he warned them, the preaching of the apostles, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. There's a leaving of the corruption, the wickedness of the world and the society that we live in. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. You see, as a Christian, there's a leaving and a leaving behind of your former way of life, that empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. There's a leaving behind. Faith will affect the company that you keep as a believer. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now we know, of course, that we are still living in this world, I mean, as believers, but in a real sense, we've left it. We've left this world, and we are no longer of the world, though we're in the world. There is a leaving that comes with faith. And if someone says they have faith, but nothing at all changes in their thinking or their living, James questions that faith, doesn't he? James chapter 2. Friends, are you living by faith in God and his word? If you are, here is the next question. Are you still in Egypt? Are you still in Egypt? Has your faith been acted out? Is it a real living faith that works itself out? Is there a leaving that needs to be done in your life that hasn't been done? By faith, Moses left Egypt. What was the Egypt for you in your life before you came to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ? Has there been a leaving of Egypt? You know, if you're a true Christian, I'm almost certain you already know in your heart what this means for you. You know that there is a leaving if you haven't left it. You know that there's a leaving where you shouldn't be there anymore. You shouldn't be there in your thinking. You shouldn't be there in your speaking and your language. You shouldn't be there in your living, your actions. You're saying you're a child of God, but you're still in Egypt. You're still living like a slave in Egypt. But if the Son sets you're free indeed. By faith, Moses left Egypt. Moses knew he didn't belong in Egypt as a slave, even if he was rich and famous in that place. To be in Egypt was to live the life of a slave. Where don't you belong anymore because of the faith that makes you a child of God? Where don't you belong anymore, but you may still be there? What sinful thinking or speaking or living by faith do you need to leave this morning? And leave. By faith, leave. Faith just can't be in your mind or in your mouth. It must be in your life. By faith, Moses left. But what did that leaving mean for Moses? That's what we see secondly. We see faith not only acted out in his leaving, we see faith threatened. Faith threatened. Moses left the first time fearing the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. 40 years later, when there was a new Pharaoh on the throne, this is when we read in Exodus 4, the Lord said to Moses in a meeting, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are now dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh," so this is a new Pharaoh, "all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And so this new king, this new Pharaoh, just like the old Pharaoh 40 years before, presented Moses the opportunity to be afraid. God says, "I'm going to harden his heart." Your faith that you're going to exercise in going and talking to this Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," is going to be an opposed faith, is going to be an attacked faith, is going to be a threatened faith. You're going to be called to leave Egypt, but that leaving will be threatened. Exodus 10:28, it's exactly what happened. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." There again, another death threat against Moses. But now in Hebrews 11:27, we read, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger." I think this is a different situation, different man. Here we see, though, faith threatened. If Moses was to have faith and act on that faith, he would receive these real threats from the king. And there's nothing new under the sun, friends. God's people have always been threatened by the world when they act on their faith. God's people have always been threatened by the world, and more than threatened, when they act on their faith. The world is fine if Christians just keep faith to ourselves. We see that more and more in the legislation of our country. Oh, there's freedom of religion. You can be a Christian. Just be a Christian at home. And don't bring it into the public in any way. And then it's okay if you're a Christian. They're basically saying you can have all the faith you want. Just don't live it out. Just don't act on it. Because if you do, and then the threats come, and the threats are increasing more and more. When we live out the Christian faith, then the world is challenged, and it is convicted, and it is angry. Think of Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. When their society and the leaders of their society tried to get them to do what God had forbidden, they didn't. Bow down to this idol. They didn't. And when their society and the leaders of that society commanded them to stop doing what God had commanded, don't pray to God anymore, they kept doing it. And in both cases, the world got ugly. And it became for them fiery furnaces and lions' dens. Faith threatened. Think of John the Baptist. How was his faith in God and and the Word of God threatened? "John, stop reminding us of the law of God. Stop preaching to us the law of God. Stop telling us what God has said about marriage. We don't want to hear it. We want to do what we want to do. Be quiet." And ultimately, you know the story. It was his execution. Jail and then execution. Think of the apostles. Peter, James, John, stop talking about Jesus in the public square. Stop publicly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. or else. Faith threatened. Now, we may not all be facing beating or prison or execution. There are many believers in the world who are. But in many ways, the fear of man always will try to threaten your faith. We'll always try to threaten your faith. Pray for our politicians, beloved, who are trying to raise, even in these past few weeks, the issue of children in the womb, who are just speaking just such common sense. We can hardly say even that they're preaching a Christian gospel. They're simply saying that children in the womb are children in the womb. And the threats, the hostility, the anger, they're acting out their faith. Pray that they wouldn't fear the king's anger. But maybe you're facing threats and fears of different kinds because of your faith. Maybe it's threats in one way or another from your own family or your own friends for being a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know, in your heart, Lord, I believe, but if I really live out my faith, boy, it's going to come down on my head with what my family's going to say and do, with how they're going to treat me. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe you're right now, even in your school, you're a secret disciple. You're a secret disciple. You're like Nicodemus. You only visit Jesus at night when you're home, and you pray at night. You read your Bible at night. But during the day at school, you're thinking, oh, if I really lived as a Christian at school, boy, my friends wouldn't be my friends for long. Faith will always be threatened. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. John MacArthur said, fear is one of Satan's most effective and therefore most used weapons. We are afraid of being thought different, or of losing our job, or reputation, or popularity. We are afraid of criticism, even often from people that we don't even respect. We're still afraid. But in Moses, at least at his second leaving of Egypt, while we see his faith threatened, what do we read? By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. One writer said, we can never be sound believers until we overcome the terrors of the world as well as the temptations of the flesh. And last time we saw Moses overcoming the latter, the temptations of the flesh, and now we see him, by God's grace, overcoming the terrors of the world. The first time he left, he was afraid. He was afraid. Was he living life and trying to do God's work in his own strength, in his own way, killing the Egyptians, saying, this is the way that I'm going to do it? Whatever was the case, now we see that by faith, his fear has been overcome, and he's acting on his faith. Why the difference? What happened? This is what we see in the third part of this verse 27, as we see faith persevering. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. So here's the answer. This is how he did it. This is how it was possible. And we have to understand this, because if you have faith in Christ, and if there's a leaving that you have to do, but you're afraid, or if the fear of man is getting a grip in your life, and you're wondering, but how can I overcome that, and how can I keep overcoming it? How can I persevere in acting out and living out my faith and leaving the things that need to be left behind? Well, here's the answer. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. In between the two leavings, you see, God had been dealing with Moses in the desert. No longer would he act if he was in his own strength, looking to himself what he would or could do. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, though it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, a greater fear was getting a hold of Moses here. If he was to leave Egypt and not fear the king's anger, he had to spend this time on holy ground. Holy ground. Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. But if they ask me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. You see the change in Moses? At first he's asking, Who am I? Who am I? Maybe you're asking that in the Christian life. Maybe you're not even a believer this morning. You think, who am I that I could be forgiven? Who am I? Maybe you are a believer and you know that there are things in your life that need to be changed this morning. There's a leaving from Egypt. And you're thinking, who am I? How can I do it? Maybe I've tried 100 times. Lord, who am I? I know I can't do it. That's what Moses is saying. But you know, that's the right question. That's exactly the right question. Because any other question is a question of self-sufficiency. And the gospel is the opposite of self-sufficiency. This is where we need to begin before God. Saying, who am I? That's where we all need to begin. Because this is a question that by God's grace shows humility and poverty of spirit. Moses says, who am I? But what's God's answer? The issue is not, who are you, says God. The issue is, who am I? That's the answer. Moses says, who am I? And God, in effect, says to Moses, Moses, who am I? Who am I? And he gives that wonderful, strange, enigmatic kind of name, I am that I am. He's just saying, I am everything that is sufficient to be for you what you need. I am that I am. The issue is not who are you, but who am I? This is how Moses, you see, persevered in the faith. It's not literally, as the NIV says, because he saw him who is invisible. If he's invisible, you can't see him. That's not really what the Greek says. The Greek says, he persevered as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible. You can't see him. But you see, by faith, it's as if we see him. It's as if we see him. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the greatest unseen reality is God himself. The invisible God, one writer said, was more real to Moses than the dictator of an earthly superpower. Moses, you see, his focus went not from himself, who am I? It went to who is God. He began to have his focus and his faith on the invisible God, the living and true God. We see a great example of this in church history, John Knox, the Scottish reformer. When asked once how he could so boldly confront the queen who was an enemy of the gospel, Knox replied, "One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings." And that was exactly Moses' situation. He did not fear the King of Egypt. Why? because he had been on holy ground before the King of Kings. Moses in that burning bush was confronted with the living God. But why wouldn't the invisible, living, holy God be even more terrifying to Moses than an earthly king? See, there's a deeper question. Moses was afraid at the burning bush initially, and rightly so. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Why wasn't Moses afraid at the end in this encounter with God? Well, we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has dealt with the fear of sin and death and hell in Jesus Christ. And you know, really, if we read carefully, Moses, by faith, even in the burning bush, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at Exodus 3, verse 2. It's very clear that it is Jehovah God speaking to him in the bush. The Lord God. I am that I am. That's how we get the name Yahweh. But in verse 2, it said, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. The angel of the Lord. That's a designation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The one who is God, but who is distinguishable from God the Father. The angel of the covenant. The angel of the Lord. That's who Moses saw in that bush. It was only because of the gospel that Moses, who began fearing an earthly king and then is confronted with the holy God, didn't leave just in fear. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the great angel of the covenant, one writer said, God the Son, the Redeemer of him and of Israel, the only potentate, the invisible King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's because of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ that we know God is not against us, but for us. And what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How will he not, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, Moses looked to the Jesus who was to come. The Jesus who by his own life and death, by his own exodus, and Jesus used that language to speak of the cross, dealt with the sin of Moses and all Moses' failings and sins and inadequacies. All the ways that Moses could say before, who am I? God dealt with that in Jesus Christ so that Moses could rise in faith in the gospel, still fearing God, but being unafraid. Unafraid. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, men could see him. Moses couldn't see Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, men could see him. He was not invisible, but boys and girls, can you see Jesus now? No. We're in a similar situation to Moses. No one can see God. Moses couldn't see the Lord Jesus because he hadn't been born yet, and now he's ascended into heaven. We're in a similar situation to Moses. But Jesus told his disciples when he was on the earth, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Kent Hughes says, I personally believe that seeing him who is invisible is not extraordinary. Rather, it is ordinary, normal Christianity. In fact, if you do not see the unseen, you are abnormal and below the divinely ordained norm. Christianity is supernatural, and it is to be lived supernaturally. Elisha's prayer is just as relevant today for the church as it was when he prayed it over his anxious servant. O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Beloved, how will you persevere in faith even when your faith is threatened? You must live by faith as though seeing the invisible Lord in every circumstance and every situation, as though you see the invisible, as though you see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in your place, as you see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, as you see him seated at the right hand of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, saying, "All power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." As you see your invisible good shepherd who is leading his sheep, guiding them to green pastures and quiet waters and restoring their soul, you need to see, as it were, the invisible and live by faith and not by fear.